If you will, go ahead and mark your Bibles in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, and then turn to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Exodus, chapter 3, and Acts, chapter 7, and you're set for this study of God's Word. But I don't want to start without expressing my gratitude to this church for so many things. I thank you for the relationship that we share. And I thank you for what you've done for my children, although they no longer attend here regularly. And I thank you for your young people. That's really what I want to get to. This past week, Great Oaks young people and the group from Alabama under the direction of Brother Eric came and worked at the Raleigh Springs Church and just did an excellent job. They did an excellent job in work, and they did an excellent job in encouraging us. And so I want you to be proud of them, because we're very thankful for them. Now, Brother Mickey has already mentioned that the lesson tonight is called Back to Egypt, and it's the story of the burning bush that so many of us are familiar with. We've learned these stories since our youth, and it's certainly good to replay them, to relearn them, and to think about the meanings that these stories have. So in this sermon, my approach will be to read the story in the book of Exodus. I hope you brought a Bible. If you didn't, you'll have to listen very carefully. I want to read, though, the story in Exodus and summarize that. And then I want to read the story in the New Testament, at least portions, a small portion of it, because that story told by Stephen in the New Testament will slightly expand it and I think connect even more specifically to our back to Egypt travel concept. And then once we've read the story twice and locked it in our minds, I have 3 points of practical application, and that will be our sermon for tonight. As we read or as you listen, think carefully and pay attention to the detail found in these readings. I'm reading in Exodus chapter 3, verse number 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, he called out to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That's where we start, with God meeting Moses at the backside of Sinai. Moses is keeping his father-in-law's sheep, and God said, I want you to go back and bring my people up out of the land of Egypt. There are a lot of things we could talk about, the burning bush and how those bushes burst into flames. Moses was not so much shocked that the bush burst into flames. The problem is the bush will not burn up, and that there's really an angel in that bush. And God's command, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. A little later he'll say, when you come back from Egypt, you'll worship me in this mountain. I think it's holy for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons is that's where God gave the holy commandments to guide the children of Israel. But the main point for the first reading, I want you to go back and bring my people up out of the land of Egypt. Now, this second section that we're going to read, I learned as a boy a shortened version, but they're Moses' excuses and God's response. This is where I want you to pay attention to the detail, because we can make excuses too. Verse number 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I've said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you will come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. Don't forget that. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. He said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again, drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since. You have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by thy hand, whomsoever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God, and you shall take his rod in your hand, which you shall do the signs. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Now, I know that story is familiar, but I think it's good to read it again. When I was a boy, this is how we learned it. the excuses and responses. Moses said, "Who am I that I should go?" God said, "I will be with you, and this is a sign that I will be with you." Well, what am I going to say if they say, "Who sent you?" You tell them, "I am sent you. I am that I am." Well, what if they don't believe me? I can give you signs. "But God, I'm not a good speaker. Who made your mouth?" Well, send somebody with me. Here comes Aaron, your brother. Take Aaron and go. And that's kind of a summary of the excuses and responses of God. Then in the book of Acts chapter 7, turn your Bibles there. The Lord put the story in the Bible twice in some sense. It's in Old Testament and it's in New Testament. In New Testament, the story is repeated by Stephen. And so I want to read Acts 7, beginning at verse number 17. "But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and opposed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren, which were with him, would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, your brethren, why do you wrong one another?' But he who did his brother wrong pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?' Then at this saying, Moses fled because a dweller in the land of Midian, and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him saying, 'I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, 'Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" is the same one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. That's Stephen's story just before he was stoned. If you put those together, it sounds a little bit like this as we think about this travel theme. 80 years old Moses was when the Lord appeared to him at a burning bush and said, I want you to travel back to Egypt. He hasn't been in Egypt for 40 years, but he was actually born there. He was born in Egypt, kind of grew up in Pharaoh's context, although his mother raised him, and we'll talk about that again in just a little while. And he reached the age of 40. He knew he was an Israelite who had grown up in an Egyptian context. 40 years old, he said, I think I'll go see my brothers. And he went to see his people, and he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite, and he killed him. I still say he murdered him. You know why I say that? Because he looked that way, and he looked that way, and he didn't see anybody. And he killed the man. The next day he saw two Israelites fighting. He said, don't do that. Why are you doing? And said something to the one who was wrong. And the one who was wrong said, who made you a judge and a ruler over us? What are you going to do to me? Kill me like you did that Egyptian yesterday? And Moses knew that was known, and he left. When our story starts, he's been gone 40 years. He's 80 years old. When he finally becomes Israel's leader, he leads them for 40 more years, dies at 120 years old. But an 80-year-old man, and God's saying, travel back to your birthplace. I've got a task for you. Something that I want you to do. And all of that's supposed to teach us something. We're supposed to learn lessons. And I'm very much aware of the fact that I've spent a good portion of this time reading to you, reading with you, because I wanted you to know the story. Because unless you know the story, you can't make right applications. But we're ready now. So what are we learning? The first thing I want you to appreciate is that Moses is a shining example of the work of God. And he's a reminder that God uses people, Moses, his other people, all of us. God uses people for his purpose. And that's very evident in the life of Moses. The first time you meet Moses, I think, is in Abraham's day. Before his name was ever changed. And I'm ready when somebody says, how in the world do you see Moses in Abram's day? In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham was concerned that he didn't have a son. God had promised him one, but he still didn't have a son. Now I want you to listen to this reading. Genesis 15, 13 through 16. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they will come out with great possessions. Remember, I told you to remember, they won't leave empty-handed. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now that's in Abram's day. And Abram doesn't even have a seed. And God's talking about your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs. If you had been Abram standing there, you probably would have asked, what descendants? That's what started the discussion. You promised me a son, and I don't have a son. But he finally had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had Joseph. You remember, that's how they got into Egypt. And when Jacob had Joseph, he had some other boys too. Joseph had a brother named Levi. Now listen, if you want to get into Egypt, you go through Joseph. But if you want to get out, Levi, Kohath, Amram, Moses. I'll bring them out in the fourth generation. Can I just suggest to you that Moses, as a shining example of the work of God, was actually in the mind of God before he was ever in his mother's womb. And can I suggest to you that you may have been in the mind of God too before you were ever in your mother's womb. And here we are now down in the land of Egypt, and Moses is born. A Pharaoh's living who doesn't know Joseph. He's forgotten Joseph. And he said, the Israelites are multiplying too fast. We've got to do something about it, or else they're going to join an army and get out of our land. So he placed taskmasters over them. The harder they worked, the more they multiplied. He said to the Hebrew midwives, kill all the boy babies. The midwives wouldn't do it. The Bible says, so God gave them houses. Finally, he said, throw all the boy babies in the Nile River. Amram and Jochebed saw that Moses was a goodly child. They didn't want to throw their son in the Nile River, so they waited and put him out in the river, and Pharaoh's daughter found him. Now listen to the story. Pharaoh's daughter found him. Miriam, standing back watching, said, you want me to find a Hebrew woman to nurse that baby for you? And Moses' mother wound up being paid to raise the child that she would have gladly raised free of charge. Moses in the mind of God before he's in his mother's womb. Moses' mother being paid to raise this child that God has chosen to use. He was raised up, he knew Egyptian culture and Israelite history, killed a man from the backside of Sinai. God said, now I'm really ready to use you the way I want to. And for that part of the story, I think we ought to just learn and keep remembering that God uses us for his purpose. Now here's one that I want to lock to it. Second one. This human struggle of faith the faith to align with God's purpose. Today we keep talking about, I want to find my purpose in life. But to align with God's purpose and God's wrestling with us to shape us and to mold us and fit us for his use. The human struggle for faith, as we say, what is my purpose? Who am I? And what am I doing here? And if you're Moses, you'd have a number of different thoughts running through your head. I was born an Israelite, but I was raised like an Egyptian. Who am I? And what am I doing here? I'm the victim of oppression, and that doesn't seem right. And I've watched my people being oppressed, and I know that's not right. And according to Acts' account, I thought God was going to use me as a deliverer. And I thought my brethren would understand that I was the deliverer. But I ruined that because I killed a man. And now I've got to run. And my dreams are gone. Maybe God's not doing with me what I thought he was doing with me. This human struggle of faith to find alignment with the purpose of God, I'll keep sheep. And I thought I had it figured out at 40. Finally, at age 80, God appears and says, now I've wrestled with you enough and I've got you fitted and shaped. And I did all of that to get you ready for this great task I have for you. I want you to go lead my people up out of the land of Egypt. And when most of us would have been saying, I'm too old. I'm 80 years old now. I mean, my life is half over or three quarters old. God said, now I have finally got you ready to go do this task that I planned for you to do all along. What are you doing with your life? I mean, what are you planning to do? Sometimes the students will come and say, Brother Ed, I'm going off to school now. I'm finishing high school and I'm going off to college. And I say, what are you going to major in? Well, I'm going to major in X, Y, Z. How do you plan to use that for the glory of God? And at Midtown, they kind of know that question is coming, so they may have done a little thought about it. But you know what we've almost missed? We've taught our kids to do everything but align with God's purpose. Go off and get you an education and become a doctor and a lawyer and make you a bunch of money and serve yourself. That makes the wrestling of God a little tougher. He has to work harder and wrestle more as he molds them and shapes them. Can I suggest that maybe from our cribs, maybe even from our mother's womb, we ought to be talking about aligning with the plan of God for life. And as people get a little older, we ought to think about it. I heard a sermon some years ago that I've never forgotten. Dr. Harold Hazlett preached it. He was talking about the credentials of Jesus. And he used Luke 4, where Jesus came to announce what he was going to do with his life. I'm going to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, the acceptable year of the Lord, probably Old Testament Jubilee. And then he came to what he called the credential that he loved the most. And he raised the question, has it ever dawned on you that when Jesus died, there were still poor people in the world, still blind people, still imprisoned people, still sick people? And then he said, that's the credential of Christ that I love the most, that Jesus had a vision for life that was bigger than one lifetime and the confinement to one human body could fulfill. And he suggested, and I suggest, that we ought to think about that. That you ought to say, as long as I live, I'm going to be working on something that will reach beyond me. I want to so align with the vision of God that I keep calling people to God's purpose, and I keep allowing God to use me for his purpose, so that when I'm dead and gone, I'm not finished, but somebody else can take what I've done and step on that foundation and take it a little further. That's the challenge of the Great Oaks Church, that we live and practice and we grow old, aligning with God's purpose. And when we're dead, even though we're not finished, somebody else takes it beyond us to do more. This struggle of human faith, of developing faith, of aligning with God's purpose and allowing God to shape us and mold us. I think Moses is a marvelous example of God's work. And I think he's a marvelous example of a man who was molded into purpose and used by God. And then finally tonight, I think we can learn that Moses was some kind of forerunner type of Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's always been intriguing to me. New Testament preachers all through the book of Acts would prove that Jesus was the Christ by using Old Testament prophets, using the Psalms, using the law. The law, the Psalms, and the prophets all testify that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And Moses is some kind of forerunner of Jesus. Listen to these. In Moses' lifetime, Deuteronomy 18, verse number 15, Moses predicted, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him shall you hear." Way down the road in that Stephen sermon that we were reading, Acts 7, verse number 37, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear." That the prophet like Moses that Moses predicted is Jesus Christ. Old Testament prophecy, Hosea 11:1, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, Jesus, they departed to their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the child to destroy him." And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Hosea, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." If you're reading Hosea, you'd think you're talking about Israel. If you read Matthew 2:15, it's Jesus. "Out of Egypt I've called my son." They both survive. Both Moses and Jesus survive the slaughter of boy babies, and they made it through. And in both cases, at some point, the people who sought their lives actually died. Later in Matthew 2, now when Herod was dead, an angel of the Lord appeared to dream to Joseph, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life dead." You remember what the angel told Moses? Go back, because the ones who sought your life are dead. And despite their rejection, I'm talking about this kind of rejection, who made you a judge and a ruler over us? But this Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared in the bush. And in Jesus' case, the stone that the builders rejected, the same became the head of the corner. And even tonight, Jesus, that counterpart of Moses, has to be heard. So I'd say Moses is some kind of shining example of God's work, that Moses is a good example of how God shapes us and fits us for his use. And I'd say that Moses is some kind of type of Jesus. And what that means for you is that Jesus can deliver you. If you'd say oppression, I'd say Jesus can help you. If you'd say, "Brother, you just don't know the trials that I face. You don't know the trouble that I'm having in my life," I would say the Lord can help you. You say, "Oh no, I've sinned too much and I've been gone too long. I'm way out there." And I'd say, if the Bible teaches anything, it teaches us that God can take a murderer and use him for his glory. He can take any of you. If you will submit yourself to him, he can take you. You say, "What must I do to be a Christian?" I say, you've got to believe that. You've got to believe in Jesus, and you've got to be baptized. I think I've told you before, sometimes people say, "Brother Ed, do you still preach baptism?" I say, "Yes, I do." And these kind of stories make me preach baptism. Moses took that rod with him. That rod that God said, "What's in your hand? I can do something with anybody." If God can take a rod, he can take you. What is that in your hand? He said, "It's a rod." He said, "Throw it down on the ground. It became a snake. Take it by the tail. It became a rod again. Put your hand in your bosom. Take it out. Leprous, white as snow. Put it back in. Take it out. Made whole again." That same rod, Moses kept going backward and forward to Pharaoh, stretching out that rod. Finally, when God delivered them that night, they left, headed for the land of Canaan. Standing between them and Canaan land, a whole Red Sea of water. God said, "Stretch out the rod." He stretched out the rod. God took an east wind and blew the Red Sea open. They crossed over on dry ground. Crossed over on dry ground. Then God said, "I don't want you to ever forget how I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Don't ever forget that. And the way I want you to remember it is you have to give me your firstborn." I've always counted that fair, because if God hadn't warned the Israelites, their firstborn would have been just as dead as the Egyptian firstborn. But he warned them. They put blood on the doorpost, and that night when God passed through, wherever he saw blood, he passed over that house. So he wanted them to give him their firstborn. But the other way is Passover. Every year at the first of the year, they observed a Jewish Passover feast. They'd take a young lamb, kill it over in the evening. Lamb without blemish. But they could never break the bones of that Passover lamb. You take a lamb, male without blemish, You kill it in the evening, but you never break the bones of the Passover lamb. I still just don't think it's accidental that way down the road during a Jewish Passover feast, another Passover lamb was slain. When John the Baptist saw him, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." They hung him on a cross, came to him to break his bones, but he was already dead. That's not exactly, you never break the bones of the Passover lamb. So they pierced him in the side. Forthwith came blood and water. Do you realize those are the same elements God used to deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage? The blood, the Passover lamb. Stretch out your rod, cross through the water, Paul's understanding. In a very real sense, they were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all those years later, Jesus was crucified. Blood and water came. And I'm suggesting to you tonight that blood will cleanse your sins when you're washed in water for the remission of your sins. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, you can become a Christian just like that. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ and submit to baptism, and he'll wash your sins away. If you're a faithful Christian, stand with us, sing with us as we stand together to sing our song.